Heard Silas saying back here just behind me during that video, I think he was saying, he eat him. And it's a story of Jonah, right? A man eaten by a big fish. Crazy story. It's in the Bible. We're going to dig into it and see what all it means and what all it has for us. And yes, Silas, the guy got eaten by a big fish. We believe that. So as I said, today we're kicking off this four-week study. We're going to look at it for 4 weeks and cover one chapter each week. Running, praying, repenting, and responding. And that's kind of the theme that we're going to take out of each book over the next 4 weeks. It's a great and odd little book. It uses a whiny prophet, working class sailors, and a pagan godless city to show us God's sovereignty, his unrelenting mercy, and his radical grace. That's kind of what we're going to see today. God's sovereignty, his unrelenting mercy, and his radical grace. I love this book, as it shows us both what God is like and also what humankind is like. We can all find ourselves in the characters of Jonah, I think. Either one, we can relate to Jonah himself. A Christian, no, Jonah wouldn't have been called a Christian because he wasn't a Christ follower, but he was a Jew. He believed in Yahweh. He was one of God's chosen people. So we can find ourselves like Jonah, a Christ follower, a Christian in God's family, and growing self-righteous or becoming entitled and struggling to obey God's call. Okay, we heard God, we did some type of obedience, we've been kind of obedient, but we're struggling to actually obey all of his commands and to walk out everything that he tells us to. I think we can find ourselves like Jonah. We love God, we want to do what he tells us to do, but we're not so sure. Sometimes he asks us to do some really hard things, and it's easier to just not. I think we can connect with Jonah. Some of us can connect with the sailors who are busy minding their own business. They weren't God-fearers, they weren't Christians, they weren't Christ followers. Maybe that's you here this morning, and I'm glad that you're with us, that you're pursuing. God is pursuing you, that's why you're here. And you're probably asking questions, what do I believe about life and the afterlife, and maybe the church, maybe God's word has something for me. And maybe you're like one of the sailors who is just busy minding their own business, keeping their heads down, doing their jobs, not really concerned about the big picture of life that we know of, and God inserted himself into their story. Or maybe you're like a city-dwelling Ninevite, wrapped up in the cares and concerns of the world. Nineveh, the city that God calls Jonah to go to, is this powerful city. It's this wealthy city. It's the capital of Assyria. And so maybe you're like them. You're living near the city, and you're growing in your career, and your temptation is to get wrapped up into the wealth of life or power of life or prestige in life, and you're wanting to be a culture former and maker, and you're really wanting to make a name for yourself. So maybe you're like Jonah. Maybe you're like a sailor. Maybe you're like a Ninevite. Most of us know this story fairly well. Whether you grew up in church or not, you've probably heard this story about a guy getting eaten by a fish named Jonah. Maybe you've heard it called a whale, Jonah and the whale. But the Bible says a fish. And so you may be semi-familiar with the story, but today and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to break it down and really look a little bit deeper at it. And I want us to see what God would have for us. Why is this story in the Bible? Is it just another good story to be told? No, I don't think so. I think it's God speaking to us personally through his word, through a prophet who really lived about 2,700 years ago, who really had this relationship with God where he kind of ping-ponged back and forth between obedience and disobedience. Sound familiar? I see some head nodding. Good. Yes. You love God. You want to do what he calls you to do, but it's really hard and it's not easy, and sometimes you just don't do it, right? Jonah is like us, and I want us to see what God has for us in this book. Before we do, I'm going to call Mary and Samantha forward to read Jonah chapter 1. And I thought, we're going to read Jonah chapter 1. I thought, what better than to have two of our moms come? And moms share stories the best, right? So Mary and Samantha are going to read Jonah chapter 1 and share this story with us. If you could all stand as they read, and if you could follow along the Pew Bible, it's page... Well, I forgot to click over the next slide. It's page 774 in the Pew Bible. So if you follow along, we'll read Jonah chapter 1.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gotten down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish."
And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for this story. Thank you for Mary and Samantha and for their willingness to read it. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them this morning as mothers and bless them as followers of you. Lord, we pray that you would use the words of Jonah to stir our hearts with a greater affection for you and empower our hands for obedience. In your name we pray, amen. Thanks, ladies. Okay, so we're going to break down chapter 1 and look at five specifics. We're going to look at Jonah's story, Jonah's call, Jonah's response, the result of Jonah's response, and Jonah's hope. And as we look at all those, as we look at each five of those, we're going to find something for ourselves in each one of them. First one, Jonah's story, shows up right here in verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Okay, so Jonah's story. What I want us to see, I think verse 1, it shows us that the Bible is a historical book. This isn't a figurative story. I don't take it that way. Some people interpret this as just an allegorical story to help show God's people what God is like. I believe verse 1 is telling us that Jonah was a historical man who really lived. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." A historical figure. You can go back to 2 Kings 14 and see who Jonah was. He was a prophet in the outskirts of the nation of Israel in the 700 BCs. 2,700 years ago, he was a guy who really lived, who really heard from God, and really proclaimed God's word to God's people. Now, in Israel in this time, it was a time of relative peace. I think in getting to know Jonah's story, it helps us to understand why he responded the way that he did to certain things. His story uniquely shaped how he viewed the world. So his story is he was living in Israel 2,700 years ago during a time of relative peace and prosperity. King Jeroboam II was not a good king. He didn't follow God. He didn't obey God in the way that he was supposed to do, but yet somehow God was still blessing the nation of Israel. And they were growing, and in 2 Kings 14, it says that King Jeroboam II, who was the king while Jonah was the prophet, says that he did what was evil. But God restored the borders of Israel. So here we see historically a king, a leader who is not godly, yet God is still doing great things in the nation of Israel during this time. And so that's the cultural setting that Jonah finds himself in. Jonah was witnessing God's compassion firsthand. God's compassion towards faithless people, the Israelites, faithless in this season, the king, a bad man, and yet God is blessing them. The Israelites were a sinful nation that God was showing compassion to. Jonah prophesied while his nation was on top. You can kind of think of it this way, that some of the prophets came during trying times, during hard times, and they were giving a hard word of prophecy. Jonah was living while the nation of Israel was doing fairly well. What does this bring? What does being on top bring? If you played sports, maybe you've been in a game and you've been up by a bunch and you kind of kick your feet up and take it easy. Or maybe in your job, you're experiencing a lot of success and maybe people let off the gas pedal a little bit. Being on top can bring confidence in self. Being on top can bring laziness and effort because you think, well, we don't have to try that hard anymore. We've made it. Things are going okay. We don't need to continue to press in and work hard. Or you keep going full throttle and you steamroll others and you leave a wake of destruction. Being on top can also bring an attitude of self-preservation and exaltation. You think, okay, we're on top, we want to stay on top, so how can we arrange things so that we stay successful, so that we stay okay? Or how do we arrange things so that others see our glory and our fame and our power? Or you have no need or urgency for others. This is kind of the culture that Jonah finds himself in. Israel's doing okay. They're tempted to think that they don't need God because things are going all right. They've reestablished the borders. They can kick their feet back a little bit. They can take it easy. And Jonah's prophesying to them in this and maybe taking on some of that attitude as well. Knowing Jonah's story helps us to understand how he responded. Likewise, knowing your story helps you to understand how you view the world. Like Jonah, you have a story that uniquely shapes how you view the world. What is your story? You're here in 2016 in St. Louis Park at Park Community. You're working the job that you're working right now. You're living where you're living. You have the friends, the family, the social structures that you're in. How is that shaping how you view the world? How is your worldview shaped by the story that God has placed you in? Ask the question, how might I be culturally conditioned to reject God's commandments like Jonah did, based off of my culture? Are you culturally conditioned to be more inclined to believe certain things about God and his word and less inclined to be obedient to other things because of the culture that you're in? I think in Jonah, we find this richness that God does unique things in unique time periods and unique cultures. And each one of us are here now. What's your story? How has God worked in it, and how might God be trying to work in it now to push you further into obedience? Second thing we see, verse 2. So this is Jonah's story. And in it, God inserts himself, and he speaks to Jonah. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God gives Jonah a call. His call is to go, isn't it? Go to Nineveh. Arise, Jonah, go. Nineveh is a large pagan city. It's about 500 miles north of where Jonah was living. And God calls him to get up and to go. It's a pagan city. It's a Gentile city. It's the capital of Assyria. Jonah is a Jew in Israel. And so God says, Jonah, get up and go to this pagan city, this large city. Jonah's kind of a country boy. He was on the outskirts of Israel. And so can you imagine the pressure for a country boy to be called to go to a large, diverse, pagan city? He's a country boy from a good church where everything's okay and things are going fine and people's feet are kicked back and God's saying, okay, time for you to leave your comfort zone and go to the big city. Jonah's thinking, yeah, but people don't believe what I believe there. In fact, they believe the exact opposite. They're our enemies. And he says, go. Get up and go. Go to Nineveh, this large city. What's it like when a guy from southern Minnesota rolls into uptown with his camel on and his big truck and walks into like the most modern, urban, trendy coffee shop and tries to tell everyone how coffee in southern Minnesota at the gas station is better? That's kind of what's happening here. Joe, can you imagine that kind of like fear and trepidation of, I don't want to go do that. They're gonna think I'm a fool. God calls Jonah to go. Nineveh is modern-day northern Iraq, just to give you a little context of where this is. And God calls his prophet to go to them in hopes of redemption. These are godless people, ruthless people. God calls Jonah to go to northern Iraq. What's happening in northern Iraq right now? What do you hear about in Iraq? Would that be a comfortable place for you to go? Would you be excited to just up and go and proclaim to them their wicked deeds? Yet God calls Jonah to go because he has compassion. He calls him to go in hopes of redeeming these lost, godless people. He doesn't call Jonah to go and fight. He doesn't call Jonah to send some drones. He doesn't call Jonah to go and dig wells or to help them figure out a better agricultural way to grow crops so that their life could better. He doesn't call Jonah to go and do war on the city of Nineveh. He doesn't call Jonah to go and do social justice for the city of Nineveh. He calls Jonah to go and proclaim God's word to the people of Nineveh. That's Jonah's call. Likewise, your call. Like Jonah, God has called you to go and make disciples. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian here and you're sitting here this morning, not sure, God hasn't called you to go and make disciples. He's called you to come to him and become a disciple. If you're like a sailor minding your own business, not thinking about the things of God, or if you're like a Ninevite, just a brutal pagan that wants to do your own thing, the reason that you're here this morning is because God's calling you to come to himself and become a disciple. If you want to do that, please talk to me later today and keep listening and you'll see what it means to be a disciple. But to those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, those of you who are God-fearers, who are following God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God has called you to go and make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it's the Great Commission. Jesus says to his followers, "Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Our call is the call to discipleship. God has called every single Christian to go in some form or another, to leave our comfort. Not necessarily to Nineveh. He's not calling all of us to northern Iraq. But as Jesus tells his disciples, you are to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. That's our call, every one of us who claims Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Get up and go. Go where? Not necessarily northern Iraq. Maybe God's calling you to go somewhere. You need to wrestle through God with that and bring that out in your Christian community and pray that through. But consider your story again, going back to the first one. What's your story? God has a story for you. God's writing your story. God has you here in this moment, in this season, for a reason. Maybe he's preparing you to go elsewhere, but maybe not. Maybe this is where God has put you down and he's saying, dig roots, or dig, plop a tree in and let the roots grow. Find a house, find an apartment, find a community, plant yourself there, and let your roots grow. So while God may not be calling you to Nineveh, he's called you here to your place of work, to your neighborhood, to your apartment building with the sole purpose of making disciples. That's why you're here. You're not here to make money. You're not here to make more friends. Now, money and friends can help in making disciples, but the end game, your story, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is centered on being sent to go and make disciples. That's it. Jesus tells us that. That's Jonah's call, go and make disciples. That's our call. How did Jonah respond? Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. But I love that this prophet thinks that he can. God speaks to him in an audible voice. Where is that audible voice coming from? And he thinks he can outrun the audible voice? It shows how faithless and how foolish Christians, God followers, can be. God says, arise and go, and he flees to Tarshish. Now, Jonah was, he's in Joppa. He's on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. He hops on a ship there. Tarshish is on the complete other opposite side of the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa is currently, it's Tel Aviv. So that gives you a frame of reference, Tel Aviv on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. Tarshish is southern Spain. It's the port in between Spain and North Africa. It's like 2,500 miles the other direction of Nineveh, which is northern Iraq, which is a little bit north and further east of Joppa. So Jonah is around Joppa. God calls him to go about 500 miles north to Nineveh. He hops on a ship and tries to go 2,500 miles the other way to the city of Tarshish. That's how Jonah responds to God's call. He runs. Why would he be running? Well, going to Nineveh could have... So remember Jonah's story here. We begin to understand why we react to certain things the way that we do when we consider our nature and our nurture and our culture. Okay, so understanding Jonah's nature, nurture, and culture a little bit here, he's probably afraid to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, which is Israel's enemies. He's afraid to go to there, but remember I said that they were experiencing relative peace? He might be thinking that the whole future of his nation rests on his... If I go to Nineveh, they're going to know that I'm an Israelite, and maybe this re-engages the war. If I go there and tell them that they're sinners and that God is going to judge them, are they going to come and attack my people? So Jonah's thinking, God, why would you call me to the enemies who are kind of leaving us alone right now and try and stir the pot that they might come back at us and destroy us? So he runs the other way. Maybe he's just intimidated. Country boy going to a big city. They're culturally snotty, and I'm not. Am I really going to go and tell them what they're supposed to believe? They're the ones who produce the arts and the music and engineering. Think about the city. What does the city offer? So much more than a small town, right? There's more being produced in a city. And Jonah's thinking, I don't want to go there. That's intimidating. Jonah was also likely judgmental and racist. He just didn't like the other culture. They weren't his own people. They weren't like him. They didn't think like him. They didn't act like him. They didn't have the same cultural values that he had. So why would he want to go to Nineveh? I don't want to go there. I don't want to go where people are different than me, where people have different values than me. And so he runs. He's afraid of a culture. And he didn't have a heart for the lost. We can just say that Jonah didn't care about these pagan people, these godless people. He thought, God, you can deal with them. He actually, and we're going to see this later in the book, that he knows that God is a compassionate, merciful God, and he doesn't want to go to these pagan people because he thinks that it's better that these pagan people are punished than are saved. What a punk. That's what we see in Jonah. He runs. God's calling him to go, and he runs. That's his response. Jonah runs. He tries to flee from the presence of the Lord. What's your response to God's call to go and make disciples? Remember, that's his call for all of us. Like Jonah, you might be running from God's call to go and make disciples. In fact, I would submit that all of us probably are in some form or another. Maybe we haven't gone 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Maybe we haven't metaphorically run to Tarshish. But are we being obedient in our day-to-day lives in going to make disciples? Are we living for this purpose to make disciples? Sometimes we run physically from God like Jonah did. God may call us to go somewhere and do something and we just don't do it. But practically, I think, why did Jonah run the other way? It's because something in his heart was wrong. Something in his heart was off. And I think we all connect with that. Whether we have a cold, hard heart towards those who are different than us, or whether we're just insecure and we have our own personal doubts. Like God called Jonah to go, Jesus has given us the great commission to go and make disciples. So are you? Is that your life's purpose? Is that how you fill your time? Do you make disciples? What does this look like in the everyday life? If God has called us, if each one of us has the call to go and make disciples, what does this look like? I'm just going to brag on my wife for a second. She'd be so mad if I didn't tell her I was going to do this, because she'd get mad at me and tell me not to. But and it's Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day. When we first moved to St. Louis Park, and part of our story connects with this too, God was leading us out of Chaska into a bigger city, looking to plant a church, looking to influence the culture with the good news of Jesus Christ, I was terrified to come closer to Minneapolis. In fact, I went around to different towns further outside of the city, looking for different churches and different groups to partner with to plant a church, because I was, like Jonah, I thought, I'm from Grand Marais, Minnesota. How am I going to show up in Minneapolis and I don't know the culture? I'm intimidated by that culture. People are way too cool in Minneapolis for me. Send me to Marshall, Minnesota. That's a great spot for me. Smaller town, some country people. And I actually went out to Marshall and talked to a pastor there and thought about planting a church in Marshall. God broke us down and led us to the city. And he said, it's not about you and what you know. It's about me. Go proclaim me. Proclaim Jesus and let the rest take care of itself. So when we moved to St. Louis Park, we moved into some apartments just down the road. And I'll leave the name out because this goes online. But there were these two older Jewish ladies who lived on our floor, sisters. And just these great two sisters that we got to know, and they would always give me $3 when I would change their light bulb, and I would tell them that they didn't have to do that, but they would insist on it. So Brittany and I would save up the money and go to Walk in the Park. Another plug for Walk in the Park, awesome food. And so we started building this relationship with these two Jewish ladies. And to our knowledge, they didn't believe in Jesus, and so we were praying for them and building a relationship with them. And one of them passed away a couple of years ago, and it really hit us. Like, did we do enough in going to proclaim the gospel, to make a disciple? Or were we just hanging out with them and kind of wasting our time? And so my wife, Brittany, has been feeling this pull to go and share with the one who's still living Jesus more clearly. If we're called to go and make disciples, are we actually going to make disciples? And so, was it just yesterday? 2 days ago? Just because the Spirit was tugging, my wife, she said, I need to go and I need to sit down with her. She just turned 99 years old. And so that's what obedience looks like, just a little step. I'm going to go and I'm going to spend an hour over at her apartment and talk about Jesus. So Brittany did that. That's what it can look like to go. You don't have to go to Nineveh. You don't have to go to northern Iraq. But if God, through the Holy Spirit, is prompting you to do something, probably all of you have a story like that. There's something going on in your mind where you're like, I know I need to do that. I know I need to do that. I know, and you keep putting it off because it's hard, right? It's much easier to make friends than it is to make disciples. But to go and make disciples means to go and bring Jesus into the conversation and the context. So go. Here are some assessment questions to help us know if we're running or if we're obeying. Here's some questions for you. Are you using your home or apartment more for personal comfort or for hospitable proclamation? Do you use your crib, not baby crib, it's probably a bad cultural reference there. Do you use your home, your place of dwelling, just for you to kick back and to say, I'm on top of the world, I'm the king of my castle? Or do you use your home to have people into your life that you could build relationships to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? Another question, are you accumulating finances or pursuing financial gain? I know we're all on different levels of pay scale. So if you're doing great, are you accumulating those finances and that wealth for personal security? Or are you pursuing more financial wealth for personal security? Or are you gaining more so that you can give more for kingdom advancement? How are you using your money? Are you using it for God's purposes to go and make disciples, or are you using it for you and what you want? Are you spending money on personal interests or God's interests? How are you using your money? Are you using your free time for personal pleasure or for serving others? Are you utilizing your education for career advancement, which can be a good thing? None of these are inherently bad things. They're just secondary things. Are you utilizing your education for career advancement or for discipling others? Now, this can look like if you've been trained in business, are you using all of that training to build the best, most profitable business that you can? Or are you looking for younger people, men or women below you who want to learn business, and are you saying, hey, I'm going to spend an hour this week having coffee with them, talking about business, passing off what I've learned to the next generation, and I'm going to use that also to talk about Jesus? Do you use your training, your education, to make your own name great, or do you use it to pass it on to others? Are you praying more for yourself and your own life circumstances, or are your prayers filled with the thought of others? Some assessment questions for us to know, how are we responding to God's call? I don't know about you, but that's a struggle for me, those things. So easy to fall into the trap of thinking about myself first. And in doing that, I'm not going to make disciples. I'm building my own little kingdom. What's the result? What's Jonah's result? Okay, so he runs. God calls to him. He has a story. God's working in this story. God gives him a call to go to Nineveh. He runs the other way. What's the result of Jonah's running? Trouble. Troubled times. And we read it. I'm not going to read through all of it, but verses 14 through 16, you see the trouble. Look at verse 14. The Lord hurled a great wind. So he gets on this boat, remember? He hops in with these sailors. He's riding to Tarshish on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Here's the first sign of trouble. A storm happens. And so this storm grows and grows, and there's in this story we see that the sailors kind of knew who Jonah was. They knew that he was running from God. Look at verse 12. So things are getting out of control. Jonah is sleeping in the boat. The sailors come to him, and they ask, do you know why this storm is happening? Could it be because you're running from your God? Is your God trying to get you? And Jonah agrees that it probably is. In verse 12, he says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Troubled times, the turbulent seas. Jonah is disobeying God. He's running from God, and the circumstances of his life get messier and messier and messier. And people around him feel in danger. And so his disobedience to God results in troubled times in his life. So troubled that he says, throw me into the sea, kill me that you might save yourselves, hurl me over. And the sailors, they don't want to. This part of the cool story here is God's showing us that pagan godless people aren't necessarily worse than God's people. They actually have hearts of compassion. They're like, we don't want to throw you into the sea and kill you. We just want your God to stop the storm. So they try to talk Jonah out of being thrown into the sea. And Jonah says, nope, that's the only way. Throw me into the sea. Verse 15. So they pick up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. The results of Jonah's disobedience led to troubled times. How about the results of your obedience, disobedience? Like Jonah, your running results in trouble. Doesn't it? Think about areas of disobedience in your life. Are you experiencing money problems? Could it be that you have the wrong perspective? That you're not using your money to make disciples, and that's why you're experiencing money problems? You feel like you don't have enough because what you want more for is for yourself, rather than God's kingdom. Does your disobedience result in trouble? How about health problems? It's possible that you're experiencing health problems because you're not treating your body as the temple of God. You're experiencing disobedient. You are being disobedient to God's word that says that our body is the temple of the living God. Therefore, treat it well and steward it well. Or maybe you're experiencing relationship issues because you're wanting others to serve you rather than serving them. Our disobedience results in trouble, just like Jonah's did. What do you experience in life right now? Are you experiencing trouble times? Are you experiencing turbulence in any particular area of life? Could it be a result of disobedience? Could God actually saying, that problem would go away if you would start doing what I've asked you to do? That problem would go away if you would focus on making disciples, if you would spend your time and energy and passion on others rather than self. Those problems would go away. It happened for Jonah. And we'll see that unfold more throughout the story. Actually, Jonah's problems never go away because he's the problem. But God still loves him, and God still uses him. So there's hope for us in that. What is Jonah's hope? So we see his story, how God's using his story, how God calls him to go, how he responds, and kind of the reason that he responds is because of who he is, the story that he finds himself in. The results of his response are troubled times. What's Jonah's hope? Jonah's hope is God's sovereignty, unrelenting mercy, and radical grace. Look at verse 17. And this is really, you see this unfold throughout the entire book. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed. I love that. There it is. The Lord appointed. We also see it in verse 4. So Jonah runs, verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind. God caused the storm. God created the turbulence to get Jonah's attention. He wasn't willing to let Jonah run, and I think I mentioned that on the back, the next slide. Like Jonah, you can't run too far from God. Jonah tried to run. Remember, the results of his disobedience were troubled times. But God didn't just let him go. God didn't just say, okay, go, Jonah, and this is the last you're going to hear from me. God continues to pursue Jonah in his disobedience. What a loving, gracious God. And it shows us that God is sovereign. Verse 4, he's the one who hurled a great wind. It wasn't random chance that there was a storm on the Mediterranean Sea when Jonah was trying to flee the presence of God and get to Tarshish. God hurled a great wind. God said, I'm going to get the attention of my prophet. And I'm also going to reveal myself to the sailors who don't know me. God is sovereign. Verse 17. So Jonah's thrown over, and God appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. God is sovereign. God is determining what happens. God knows what needs to happen. I need to get my prophet to Nineveh so that the Ninevites would hear the gospel and be saved. Jonah is hard-hearted. He's not listening. Therefore, I am going to do whatever it takes to get him to listen. God is sovereign. He creates this storm, which gets Jonah to make a step, a change. Okay, throw me into the sea. I guess I'll give up myself for you. They throw him into the sea, and Jonah thinks, finally, I can get away from all this. I don't have to go to Nineveh. I'm not going to make it to Tarshish any longer. I guess I'll just die. That'll be better than going to Nineveh. Well, God appoints a fish to swallow him. God is going to get his way. Despite Jonah's continued disobedience, God pursues him. God is sovereign. God is determining and directing the future. He also has unrelenting mercy. He just won't give up. Think of mercy not getting what you deserve. What did Jonah deserve? He deserved death. He put the sailors into this position. He deserved it. He deserved to float to the bottom of the sea and to die. But God didn't give him death. Instead, God gave him grace, a gift that he didn't deserve, a fish to swallow him up and to send him out to be used by God, a disobedient prophet being used by God. Jonah's hope is God's sovereignty, his unrelenting mercy, and his radical grace. What's your hope? Like Jonah, your hope is God's sovereignty. He's leading, he's guiding, he's directing the affairs of your life. It's not random chance. Think about your story. Is your story a bunch of random things that just happen to make sense? Not at all. God has been leading, guiding, directing, appointing people to come into your life, to speak the gospel to you, to show love to you, to do whatever has happened to get you here this morning or into a community or to know God's word. You're sitting here with God's word in front of you. God is leading, guiding, and directing your life. He's a sovereign God, and he's unrelenting in his mercy. He continues to not give you what you deserve, death and hell, as we talked about a few weeks ago. And he continues to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ, showing you his grace, a gift that you don't deserve, eternal life through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God continues to put that message in front of you. And namely, our hope, so Jonah's hope was in God's sovereignty and God's character, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, that God appointed a fish to swallow him up and continue on the mission. We have a greater hope than Jonah. Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the greater Jonah. I believe that the Old Testament points us towards Jesus Christ, the pinnacle of God's story. We see this in Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12 with me. Verse 38 through 41. Jesus himself talks about this. He's talking with the Pharisees in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." So these are Jewish leaders trying to probe Jesus to see if he's the Messiah or if he's a legit Jewish leader, and they're saying, "Show us a sign." Verse 39, but he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." We're going to talk more about that next week. But verse 41, look at this. "Then the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah." So the story goes on. Jonah gets to Nineveh and the whole city repents. "They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." This is Jesus speaking. He's saying, "I'm greater than Jonah. Your hope is that God has sent his only one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He has shown his sovereignty in sending Jesus. He has shown his unrelenting mercy in sending Jesus, and he has shown his radical grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ." And we can say his name today, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus is the greater Jonah. While Jonah disobeyed God, God told Jonah to go to a hard-hearted people, and Jonah ran the other way. God, remember, Jonah's in his comfort zone here in Israel. He doesn't want to go. Things are okay. I'm with my people. I'm in my culture. Jesus, likewise, was up in heaven with God, being praised by the angels, and God said, "Hey, son, I want you to leave this glorious place and go down among them. These fools, go, live among them. They're going to spit on you. They're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. Go to that big city. Go to all the big cities and proclaim the gospel." Jesus comes and he tells the people, "Repent or perish." Is that a great message? Jesus is up in heaven being worshiped by the angels, and God says, "Go tell those people that they need to repent or they'll perish. Leave your comfort zone and go." And what did Jesus do? Did he run the other way? He went. He came. He lived among us. He walked among us. He did the exact opposite of what Jonah did. So in the book of Jonah, we see kind of the antithesis of Jesus. Jesus is a greater Jonah, doing exactly what Jonah couldn't. In the same way, Jesus did exactly what you couldn't. He goes every time. He loves perfectly. He's without sin. And in him, we find our hope. Jesus was crucified and went into the belly of the earth. Jonah was thrown overboard and went into the belly of a fish. But Jesus was killed to redeem us. He's the image of the invisible God, the picture of God's sovereignty, unrelenting mercy, and radical grace. We worship Jesus because he's the greater Jonah, because he's the savior of the world, because he is the picture of God's sovereignty, God's unrelenting mercy, God's radical grace. No matter where you're at this morning, no matter what doubts you have, what struggles you have, no matter how many times you failed to go, God shows you mercy and grace because Jesus has come. Jesus perfectly obeyed God the Father. If you're like Jonah, a Christian, failing, whining, coming up short, as I read off some of those assessment questions, if you thought, "Man, I failed every one of those," there's hope for you. Trust in Jesus. He never failed. If you're like the sailors, just minding your own business, you're not sure about this whole God thing, you're just trying to work your job, make your money, go on your merry little way, take being here this morning as a sign that God is interrupting your life to get a hold of you. He's put a Jonah on your boat so that you couldn't ignore him any longer. And if you're like a Ninevite, cold-hearted, ruthless, only caring about yourself, Take this as a prophetic word to turn from your wicked ways and trust in Jesus Christ before God's righteous judgment rains down. God has sent Jesus that you would have hope. What's your story? You have one, and it's forming how you react to things. What's your call? To go and make disciples. What's your response? Far too often, it's not to go and make disciples. You can see the troubled times minimize if you actually obey God's word. That's the thing about obedience. It actually results in fruit. But our hope is Jesus Christ, the greater Jonah, who did everything perfectly that we couldn't do. Let's worship him. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come back up, and we're just going to continue to drive a stake in the ground that we worship Jesus, that he's our hope, that he's the greater Jonah, that he's done everything that we couldn't do on our behalf that we might receive salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us alone, that you are indeed sovereign. You are in control. That is so good because it seems like the world is spinning out of control. And so we acknowledge that you are a sovereign, good Lord who's in control. We thank you that you're a merciful God, that you don't punish us the way that we deserve, but that you show us mercy, and ultimately you've shown us grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we've received the best gift that we couldn't earn by our works, salvation in Jesus. Lord, may we fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. May you empower us to live by the power of your Spirit, that we wouldn't run from you, but that we would run to you and receive life and be empowered for obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.